Today, my dear faithful, is the fourth Sunday of Lent. And the epistle is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4. Brethren, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are said by an allegory. For these are the two testaments, the one from Mount Sinai, engendering unto bondage, which is Agar. For Sinai is a mountain in Arabia, which hath affinity to that Jerusalem which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But that Jerusalem which is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For many are the children of the desolate, more than of her than hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born according to the flesh persecuted him that was after the Spirit, so also it is now. But what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free, by the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. And the Holy Gospel. Taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6. At that time, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is that of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus, therefore, went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Pasch, the festival day of the Jews, was near at hand. When Jesus, therefore, had lifted up his eyes, and seen that a very great multitude cometh to him, he said to Philip, Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to try him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, saith to him, There is a boy here that hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are these among so many? Then Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. The men therefore sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to them that were sat down. In like manner also of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, lest they be lost. They gathered up, therefore, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above to them that had eaten. Now those men, when they had seen what a miracle Jesus had done, said, This is of a truth the prophet that is come into the world. Jesus, therefore, when he knew that they would come to take him by force and make him king, fled again into the mountain, himself alone. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Jesus, therefore, when he knew that they would come to take him by force and make him king, fled again into the mountain, himself alone. Words taken from the Gospel of today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's Gospel, my dear faithful, the feeding of the 5,000, is a rather unique one. Unique because it has such an unexpected ending. It begins with a great multitude. In fact, it was 5,000 men, not including women and children that were there as well. This great multitude was following our Lord. For most of the day, this massive crowd had listened to the Savior. They were so taken up in admiration with Christ that they had forgotten about food. But then as evening drew near, our Lord saw their need, and took care of everything for them. Jesus Christ took 5 loaves of bread and multiplied them for the people, had the apostles distribute the bread, and then had the apostles collect what remained. So generous is our Lord that the apostles filled 12 baskets with the remaining fragments from the original 5 loaves. This vast multitude then realized what had just taken place. Seeing this tremendous prodigy, they rushed to Christ and cried out for Jesus to be their king. And that was when, after having spent the entire day with them, working this great miracle for them, and now receiving glory for it, Christ fled from them. Right when he seemed to have made a great triumph, he hid himself in the mountains. The people proclaimed Christ king, but our Lord rejected this honor. Yet this is exactly what our Lord is to us, our King. We call him the King of Kings. We follow and obey his laws as his subjects. Why then did our Savior reject this title from the Jews? The difference is in what kind of king the Jews expected. These 5,000 sought an earthly king, one who would provide his followers with a great bounty of earthly riches, satisfying all their wants and desires. Who better for the job than a man who could multiply bread? These people thus treated him much as their ancestors treated God in the Old Testament. When the Jewish nation escaped from Egypt, God provided for them. God delivered the Jews from the slavery of the Egyptians, working 10 miracles to bring it about. Then, amidst the barrenness of the desert, almost every day the divine power made bread fall from heaven to satisfy the hunger of his chosen people. Again and again, God worked new miracles for his people, drawing water from rocks, guiding them by day with a pillar of smoke, and then at night by a pillar of fire. However, despite all these miracles, the people complained constantly. It was never enough for them. Over and over, there was the refrain, "Would that we had stayed in Egypt." And one of the things they grumbled about, Egypt had onions and garlic. Food from heaven wasn't good enough for them. These poor people forgot the wonders they received. Then, finally, when they arrived at the promised land, and God told them to conquer this land, the Jews despaired. They saw that the land was wonderful. It was a land of milk and honey. But they also saw that the people they had to conquer were a strong people. And so they protested to themselves that it would be too hard, the difficulties too much. It was simply impossible. After all their complaining, these poor people again forgot all that God had done for them. Wonder after wonder he had worked for them, and now God gives a wonder for them to work for him. Would God not be with them in their battles as well? Instead of having this confidence, they despaired and said, "Is it not better to return into Egypt?" This was exactly why our Lord rejected the material kingship in today's gospel. He knew not only through his infinite wisdom, but personal past experience, that the people would demand miracle after miracle and refuse to do anything themselves. He knew there would be only complaints and very few bearing the cross. Our Savior came on earth to open the gates of heaven, not to make heaven here on earth. To do this, he took our sins upon himself, and he died in our place. By shedding every drop of his most precious blood, our salvation was won. However, to share in this victory of Christ, we are, as St. Paul tells us, to fill up those things that are wanting of the sufferings of Christ. But what could possibly be wanting in our Lord's infinite sacrifice on the cross? His dying on Calvary could redeem infinite worlds. What could we, finite creatures, possibly add to that? What is wanting is that we take some of that burden of the cross and carry it ourselves. Carrying the cross is a necessary part of following Jesus Christ, our King. For as our Lord forewarned us, "He that taketh not up his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me." Never can Jesus be separated from the cross. And so too, never the cross without Jesus. To bear this burden well, then, we must be like unto Christ on Calvary and carry our cross uncomplainingly. Uncomplainingly is an important qualification because, as St. Francis de Sales frequently said in life, "He who complains seldom does so without sinning." St. Francis de Sales explains that complaining is almost always sinful because when we complain, there is almost always at least a little self-love at the bottom of it that we are giving into. Remember, whatever happens in our life, God has planned for it. From all eternity, his divine providence had a particular end in view with every one of our daily trials. That purpose is for us to draw a good out of them. Namely, we are to practice virtue. Charity, patience, purity, generosity. Christian virtues such as these, embraced generously and uncomplainingly for God, there is no greater glory on earth than the practice of these virtues. Each time we bear our cross, the infinite God is greater glorified, his grace is merited, and the gates to heaven are brought that much closer to us. On the other hand, when we complain about them, we are protesting against the cross God gives us. Our Savior performed the greatest wonder of all times, an infinite God suffering for his creatures. And now when he asks us to work a wonder for him, to practice virtue, we complain, we groan, we protest that it's too hard. It is easy, my dear faithful, to see then how this is sinful. And not only is it wrong, but it makes everything harder too. Like the chosen people in the desert, when we complain, We repeat that difficulty over and over in our mind. As it plays repeatedly, our emotions are lit aflame, and our imagination adds in non-existent details, or it focuses in on only the pain in the trial, forgetting all else, like the good that could be accomplished by it. This difficulty grows and grows in our mind until the struggle is so overwhelming that we can't imagine remaining with that cross, let alone carrying it for Christ. Like the Jews of old, at the entrance to the promised land of a glorious victory over sin, we turn back. We say to God, would that I had stayed in Egypt. Would that I had stayed in sin, because virtue is too hard. We, my dear faithful, are a chosen people. We have been given so much in the Catholic faith, the Mass and the sacraments. Let us then follow Christ, our King, and embrace our cross generously after our Lord. Whatever each day brings, let us uncomplainingly strive for virtue. Then truly Christ will be our King. Our Savior will look upon us with such joy. Gladly he bore the cross and all the pains and torments it brought. For all those souls who would take up this cross with him and lighten his load by carrying their splinter at his side. Remember, my dear faithful, the harder we work, the more we give, the greater the trial, the greater the grace God gives to us in return. What will our loving God not do for those who generously and uncomplainingly love him? Let God behold the wonder of the cross in your life, and you will, my dear faithful, see the wonders of grace he works in your soul. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.